The Holy Gospel today is taken from the 8th chapter of Mark. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who want to lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is from Fred Bailey of Orangeville, Ontario. When my daughter Kelly said her bedtime prayers, she would bless every family member, every friend, and every animal, current and past. For several weeks after we had finished the nightly prayer, Kelly would say, "All girls." This soon became part of her nightly routine. My curiosity got the best of me. "Kelly, why do you always add that part about all girls?" "Because the minister always finishes his prayers by saying, 'All men.'" So today's text, in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near. Turn around and follow me." Now, in this text, here we have Jesus actually coming to us, because in the text it says, you know, Peter pulls him aside and says, "Jesus, don't talk about this stuff. We don't want to hear this. We want to hear about festive stuff, not this cross stuff," which, by the way, this is for our Wednesday night services. You know, this we have the candles which we light and prayers around the cross. That's why that's there. So please, again, come on Wednesdays. But Jesus turns to Peter. So this is a case now where instead of Jesus saying, "You turn to me," Jesus turns to Peter. And what does he say? He says, "Remember that you were made for divine things." What are divine things? And then he lists them out. Well, divine things are things like following me, and denying yourself, and taking up your cross, and lose your life to save it. Those are the divine things. And if you look on the front cover of the bulletin, it's a great image. You know, this is Jesus beckoning us, "Come, just do this, just follow me." It's about divine things. And so divine things involve being like a pitcher filled with God's grace and love, and filled with resurrection. And I was thinking, what does resurrection mean? And so this is my definition of resurrection. Resurrection is hope beyond our last breath. Resurrection is hope beyond our last breath. That's what hope, you know, hope comes from the future. Hope comes from beyond. When you hope for something, you're hoping for something to come in the future. And so that's God's way of infusing us with grace, one of the many ways, besides showing us how to love and being loved, is we have a sense of hope. That's what's distinctive about being Christian. We have a sense of the hope. We have a sense of the future. Even in the face of death, in the face of a cross, in the face of cancer, whatever the tough stuff of life is, in the face of losing a loved one, we still have hope. That's the promise from God. Those are the divine things, that we have hope. And so, we have hope. Think of the divine things, Jesus says. And so then he bottom lines. It's about love. It's about love. I saw this. All right, I'll admit it. I'm trying to figure out how Twitter works. All right, so I looked on my Twitter account, and I still don't know how to. I don't get it. But here's a quote I found from. This is from Donald Miller, who wrote "Blue Like Jazz." That book. He's from Portland. The excellent book that a lot of people found very helpful. But he said, his quote is about love. Human love isn't conditional. No love is conditional, he said. Human love isn't conditional. No love is conditional. And I would also add, all love is relational. And that's the image why I like the pictures. You know, we have this great picture, and we are reminded in our baptism of God's great picture of grace and love and mercy for us all the time, and forgiveness when we come by this font. I think that's not a bad image, that until our last breath, we're filled with grace and love and hope. God will fill us, or like the kids did, I didn't even need to do anything. Everybody, kids get it. Kids remind that these kids who come here on Sunday, they know what God's love and forgiveness and grace looks like. They just modeled it for us. Oh yeah, we share it with us. See, and you get it. Think of the divine things. In our life, in this time of Lent, you know, it's a time to reflect on who we are and who God is, and maybe give up something or maybe start something new. But I just think it's just purely just a time to remember that we are God's beloved, that God is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and what we do or what we don't do, it doesn't matter, because God is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And this is came true to me as I read this little article exchange by one of our current pastors, Lutheran pastors in the news. And her name is Nadia Boltz-Weber. Some of you have read her Pastrix book and know of her. But she was talking at a Baptist church in Madison, Wisconsin. And it says that a woman in tears spoke up to say that she was unable to forgive herself because she had been told many times she was unforgivable. Boltz-Weber, widely known as the tattooed, salty-tongued Lutheran pastor from Denver, responded, "Maybe for as many times as you've been told that, you need to hear that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and loves you as you are. And as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by Christ's authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins." And that congregation responded, "Amen." And so maybe that's what you need right now, today. Maybe you need me to say, "And as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by Christ's authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins." Amen. That's what I think Lent is about. That's what I think this journey is about. That's what I think Jesus was talking about when he said, "Think of divine things. Follow me." It's not, "Follow me or you're going to go to hell." That's not what it's about. If you read that text, if you read the Gospels, that's not who Jesus was. Jesus may have used some rhetoric to make some points. Sometimes as parents or as friends, we might heighten our sense of trying to make a point by, you know, using rhetoric, using hyperbole, using examples that we don't really mean, but it's to make a point. You got to get your stuff together. Or other ways of saying that. I think that's what Jesus was talking about with divine things. Jesus says, remember that you're a pitcher. When you take up your cross, It's an empty stance, yes. You are being emptied, but you are also being filled by God's grace and by God's mercy and by God's forgiveness and by God's love. And when you have that, when you're filled with that, that's all you need. And that's hope for the world every day, 24/7, so that you can share that with others until your last breath. And we don't know when that is, of course. Sometimes you got to open people up a little bit to think about it. Even that guy gets a little action. Until your last breath. Not only that, we have this as a reminder. And then, you know, the ELCA puts out this preaching book, Sundays and Seasons Preaching. Let's see how Eric might use this book this time. And there's always some nice nuggets in here. But this one person says, you know, we have this stance that when we come here, we get emptied and yet we get filled. And it's just this weird thing. And this is how he describes it. This is John Morris. This is what he says. And then we do something bizarre. That's after we start the service. We bless bread and wine so that it might become for us the flesh and blood of this one we proclaim as Savior. We form lines to come to a table with nothing but ourselves, empty hands, and too often little in our hearts. And then inexplicitly, we leave with everything. Got that? We offer nothing and we receive everything. Bread for mercy and healing and wholeness. Wine for compassion and forgiveness and new life. And in the ultimate absurdity, as the bread and wine are handed to us, we say, Amen. Yes, this is true. Yes, we will believe this life for our life. Despite our shortcomings and failures and brokenness, God gives us a promise. We come to the table empty, and we leave with an everlasting covenant. Martin Luther called this the happy or fortunate exchange. I know we probably shouldn't be saying something as bold as happy during Lent, but I think we can risk it here. People of God, when Jesus says, turn to divine things, he says, you are my beloved. You are filled and refilled with grace and hope for the world. Take up your cross. Take in my hope. Remember and follow me. Amen.